Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thy name in this Sabbath morning. For thou art our God and our Father for Jesus' sake. Thou art the God whose years cannot be told, for they are from everlasting. Thou art the God who abides eternal and unchangeable, and who dwelleth in the heavenly realms of glory by thy own good pleasure, for thou needest no dwelling place, and the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And thou art the God of grace, the God of everlasting loving kindness, the God who worketh all things according to thy eternal counsel, and who doeth all thy good pleasure, so that no man can stay thy hand, and no man may even say to thee, "What doest thou?" And thou art the God of thy church, the God of Israel, the God of thy people in Christ, the God who has been pleased to gather unto thyself a church, to unite to Jesus Christ all thy chosen, and to give to us in him everlasting life and an inheritance with thee. Thou art the God of our salvation, the God who doeth great wonders in the earth, which no man can tell, especially the great wonder of Jesus Christ, the great wonder of sending thine only begotten Son into our flesh, of heaping upon him thy curse, of delivering us from all our sins by his atonement, of raising him from the dead, of bringing him into the heavenly realms of glory at thy right hand, of sending his Spirit into our hearts for our salvation, and of teaching us all of these things in the Holy Gospel. We beseech thee, Father, great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, that thou wilt refresh us this day by thy grace. Refresh us this day by thy grace. For our life is nothing but a continual death, and our sojourn is through the wilderness. We lie in the midst of death. We walk through the veil of tears. And we have found, Father, that there is no thing here below that can refresh our souls, that can restore our life, that can give to us joy and peace. All the treasures of the earth and all the things of this life crumble and fade and rot and tarnish. We ourselves are weak and perishing. We even cry unto thee through our tears that we have in our own heart unbelief, and beseech thee, help thou our unbelief. There is nothing here below, within us or without us, that can refresh us. Refresh us, Father, by thy grace. Speak to us the words of everlasting life. Declare unto us our Savior and all his perfect work. Declare unto us all thy purpose, thy good and everlasting purpose in him. Teach us thy favor, which thou hast set upon us for nothing that we have done and nothing that we are, but thy favor which thou hast set upon us because it pleased thee and because thy loving kindness is everlasting. O Lord, refresh us by thy grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us all this in the preaching of thy word this day. Be with thy servant who says, thus saith the Lord. May he rightly divide the word of truth. May we hear the Savior himself speak to our weary souls. May we hear the Lord's own word and be refreshed in our souls by it. Make us nothing, and show us that thou art everything. Make our working and our repenting and even our believing nothing. And make our Lord in all of his obedience and perfect work everything. That our hope this day may be in thee. That we may be refreshed by thy grace. Remember us as thy people in our congregation. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought into our membership Matthew. Wilt thou continue to bless him and all of us together as a congregation. Continue to knit us together in the bonds of the gospel. Give us the fellowship of the gospel. Wilt thou give unto us the unity of the truth and the unity of Jesus Christ, the unity of the Spirit. Wilt thou keep us from every false unity and every pretense of unity in man in any respect. Wilt thou give to us our Savior and unite us together in him. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been good to our churches in giving to us a student to speak a word of edification in the pulpits of the churches. We marvel, Father, at what thou hast done in this, for there simply is no man who can be found in all of the earth who is able to say, thus saith the Lord of himself. We thank thee that thou hast given the gift of the ministry and the gift of students for the ministry. I pray that thou wilt bless Luke as he goes forth into the pulpits in these coming weeks and months. We pray that thou wilt save thy people by thy word at his mouth, that thou wilt glorify thy name by thy word at his mouth. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been pleased in this past week to establish another congregation. Wilt thou bless Zion Reformed Protestant Church in California? Wilt thou give unto the office bearers there the strength they stand in need of for the ruling of that church according to the Holy Gospel? We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to gather thy people from the four corners of the earth. Continue to gather thy church by thy Spirit and word. We behold these things, Father, and we recognize that no man can accomplish what thou hast accomplished. Thou hast done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We pray that thou remember us also in sovereign. Give unto us all that we stand in need of as thy people and as thy church. Wilt thou continue to provide for us the preaching of the gospel with the means that thou hast given, for our salvation and for our comfort and peace. Remember us in Cornerstone, giving unto us a rich measure of thy grace. Wilt thou remember Ryan and his family, continue to give comfort and peace. Remember us in Loveland, and remember us in Randolph. We thank thee, Father, for thy gospel and for Jesus Christ, upon whom we are founded, so that although the gates of hell may rage against us, and though our earthly abiding and our earthly security is precarious, and though we look at all of these things and wonder what we shall do, and wonder what thy will shall be, that in all of these things we need not fear, for thou art our God and our Father. Wilt thou refresh us by thy grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to remember all of the sick and afflicted. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast restored Alicia to us. Wilt thou continue to be with her and her family. We pray, Father, for those who are troubled in mind or in body. Wilt thou give unto us the comfort and peace of thy gospel. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt continue to give us the truth. We know that of ourselves we would do everything in our power to cast that truth away from us. That left to ourselves, we would have no victory but only defeat. Wilt thou give to us the gospel of our Savior, and give us the victory of that gospel, that we may be saved by it and freed by it from all of the bondage of our sin and death and corruption, from all the bondage of man. Wilt thou grant that, having escaped from the net, by thy sovereign grace, that we may not go into the net again and be entangled. Grant that we may stand fast in the liberty wherewith thou hast made us free. And may the face of no man loom in our minds, but may thy face and thy gospel be our all. Forgive our sins. We are sorry for our iniquities. We are astounded by our own weakness and frailty, by our own corruption and departure. Forgive our sins. Be merciful to us. We pray that thou wilt give unto us the hope and comfort of the gospel. Refresh us by thy grace with regard to the saving work of our Savior. And keep us from sin also. Grant that we might serve thee in our thinking, our speaking, and our doing, that thy name may be honored on our account. Hear our prayer, Father. Answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 275, 275. In this psalm we confess our helplessness, stanza 3, for the helpless thou dost care. The four stanzas, all four of 275. Turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 17 and to Mark 9. Matthew 17 and to Mark 9. These are parallel passages that record Jesus' miracle of casting the dumb spirit out of a man's son. Our text will be the passage in Mark 9, but we'll read also the parallel account in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. The they in verse 14 is Jesus and Peter, James, and John, who had been with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And then we have our text in Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is God's holy word, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ, this incident in Jesus' ministry of casting out the dumb spirit from that man's son is usually described as teaching the power of faith. That's the main teaching that people give to this incident, the power of faith. In fact, at the top of my Bible, where there are headings to tell you what is on that page in the Bible, the heading on the top of this page is The Power of Faith. I looked in the Pew Bible, and that's not the heading in the Pew Bible, but in many Bibles, that's the heading over this incident, The Power of Faith. And in fact, there is a saying from this incident that has passed even into popular culture, so that unbelieving people in the world even recognize it. And that saying from this incident is, faith that can move mountains. faith that can move mountains from the parallel account in Matthew 17. People point to this passage and say, look what Jesus says about faith. He says, if your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, the tiniest seed you can find, even that small faith can say to that mountain, remove hence to yonder, and it will remove hence. And look at what Jesus says to the man whose son is possessed by that spirit. He says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to thee. And so the teaching of this passage must be the power of faith. Look what faith can do. Look what your faith can do. Look at the mountains your faith can remove. Look at the demons your faith can cast out. And so the comfort of this passage is said to be then that by faith, the child of God is able to overcome all of his metaphorical mountains and is able to cast out all of his metaphorical demons. If you have this mountain in your life of bitterness and anger, and that demon, that metaphorical demon in your life of bitterness and anger, then by faith you can overcome that bitterness. Or if your mountain and your demon is pornography, then by faith you can overcome your pornography and cast out that demon of your pornography. Or if your mountain and your demon is your drunkenness or your worldliness or whatever else it may be, then by faith you can overcome that mountain and by faith you can cast out that demon. The comfort of this passage then is that by faith you can overcome those things. By your faith, by your believing, you can overcome those things. And now I would ask of you, how is that going with you? How is that going with your bitterness, your lust, your idolatry, your worldliness? How is that going with you? Are you overcoming those things? And I don't mean this merely as your behavior changing, but this, is it rooted out of your heart? So that in your heart, you can't find a lick of bitterness. Or cannot find a speck of lust. How is that going with you? And the conclusion of the child of God who is taught this passage teaches you the power of your faith to overcome all your mountains and to cast out all your demons. The conclusion of that child of God must be, I don't think I believe. I don't think I'm a believer. And I don't dare say that. I don't dare say that I find that lust and that worldliness and that bitterness and all those things in my heart because everyone else is overcoming those things. I don't dare say it. But if this is the power of faith, where's my faith? And that child of God has no comfort. And that's because that passage presented this way teaches the child of God that he must view his life from his perspective. And he must view it from the point of view of the activity of man, his faith, his believing. And if your believing is strong enough, then your mountain will be overcome. Jesus says so. And if your faith is strong enough, then all things are possible to you and your demons will be cast out. Jesus says so. It teaches us to view our whole life from the point of view of whether we have believed enough or not. It takes away the comfort of the child of God. Well, if that's not the meaning of this passage, the power of faith, then what is the meaning? Well, if you look at that incident, Jesus is not teaching some general thing about faith. Oh, yes, faith may be powerful. But Jesus isn't teaching some general thing about faith. What Jesus is doing is standing before his disciples and standing before that man, and he's confronting them. He's confronting them personally. He's confronting them personally with their own faith. He's confronting them personally with their own believing. And he is saying to them about their faith and their believing, how much of it do you have? Do you believe? Do you have that believing? He's confronting them personally with their own faith so that the disciples and that man must acknowledge we have unbelief. We have unbelief. That's what the man says. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. That's what Jesus says to the disciples. You couldn't cast out that demon because of your unbelief. That's what the Lord is doing. He's confronting His people. He's confronting what we would call believers with their own unbelief and the weakness of their own faith and the absence of their own believing. And that's what Jesus does with this incident to you, to me. It's not just the believers and that man. Jesus stands before you. And He confronts you with this reality. If thou canst believe, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to you. With that confronting question. Now, do you? Do you? So that the child of God is brought to cry out with that man, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. And then the salvation of the child of God is by Christ alone, who casts out that dumb spirit from the man's son, and who instructs his disciples in what their salvation is. It's not by their doing. Not even by their believing. But it's by Jehovah God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of the passage. That's what Jesus' intent in this whole miracle is. To confront you and to confront me this morning with our own unbelief. That our hope may not be in ourselves, but in Jehovah God alone. Let us consider this miracle then under the theme, the believer's unbelief. In the first place, consider the fact. In the second place, consider the salvation. And in the third place, consider the comfort. The believer's unbelief, the fact, the salvation, and the comfort. Throughout this miracle, Jesus is doing one thing. From the beginning of the miracle to the end of the miracle, He is doing one thing, and that is to confront His disciples, to confront that man whose son was possessed with a devil, and to confront His church with the fact of their own unbelief. That begins right away when Jesus is not even present with them. Already then He's confronting His disciples with their unbelief. While Jesus was yet in the Mount of Transfiguration and coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, a man whose son was possessed with a spirit came to the disciples. There was a crowd gathered around the disciples and that man, a crowd of the scribes, those leaders in Jerusalem who were now at this point following the Lord around and spying on Him, and trying to find some fault with Him. This man comes to the disciples who are surrounded by the scribes, and this man tells the disciples about his son and his evil spirit. This evil spirit made his son a lunatic. It drove his son mad so that his son would froth at the mouth, so that his son would fall on the ground and writhe around. This evil spirit made that son try to kill himself by throwing him in the fire and throwing him in the water. And this man, at the end of his wits, brought his son to the disciples that they might cast that demon out of his son. And the disciples, who had been empowered by the Lord before this, when He had sent them out, the disciples were able by the power of the name of Jesus Christ to cast out demons. But when they tried to cast out this demon, they could not. They failed again and again, with everyone looking on, with the man looking on, with the scribes looking on. They failed again and again. Jesus wasn't even there yet, and he was already teaching the disciples about their unbelief, the unbelief of the man and the unbelief of those disciples. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and saw that crowd gathered around that man and his disciples, he asked the scribes, "What are you talking about with my disciples? What reason ye with them?" And that man came forward and said to Jesus, "I brought my lunatic son to the disciples, who is possessed with a dumb spirit, that they might cast him out, but they could not." And Jesus there confronts the disciples and that man with their own unbelief. Jesus said to that man, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Jesus there confronted the disciples with their faithlessness, that is, their unbelief. "You're a faithless generation." Jesus said in the parallel account in Matthew 17, "You're a perverse generation, faithless and perverse." That's what describes you with regard to the casting out of this demon. You're faithless and you're perverse. And later when the disciples, after the whole miracle was finished, were apart with Jesus, they asked him, saying, "Why couldn't we cast that devil out?" And Jesus answered them, "Because of your unbelief. That's why. Because even when you used my name, you didn't have faith. You didn't believe that this devil could come out. If you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove a mountain. But your faith isn't even that big. Your faith is smaller than that because of your unbelief. You could not cast out that demon." Jesus rebuked them again and again and again with their unbelief. Jesus was confronting them with it, that they might know their own utter helplessness, their own weakness. And Jesus confronted the man with that too. When Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation," he wasn't saying that merely about the disciples. Jesus was saying that about the man too. Jesus answered the man and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." And Jesus confronted that man with this truth: if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I tell you, man, if thou art able to believe, all things are possible, including the casting out of this demon from your son. The man had said, "If thou canst help, then help." And Jesus said, "I confront you with this. If thou canst believe, then all things are possible." And by that showed the man, you don't believe. You have unbelief. And when the man cried out, "Lord, I believe," the man's response did not mean, "Oh yes, Lord, I can do what you have just suggested ought to be done. I can believe." But rather the man was saying, "My only hope is you. My only hope is you. I know there's hope in you. But I find in my own heart unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief." That was the cry of the man. Again and again, the Lord confronted his people through this whole incident with their own unbelief. What did that unbelief mean? The unbelief of these believers. The unbelief of these people of God. The disciples were the people of God, except for Judas Iscariot. The man was the child of God. What did Jesus mean that these people of God, these people you and I would call believers, that they had unbelief. Well, Jesus, when he speaks of their unbelief, and when that man speaks of his unbelief, was speaking of what we call that activity of faith. He was speaking of the believing itself. That believing that goes on in the heart and the mind of a human being. That believing that is a man's knowing Christ and knowing God. That believing that is a man's trusting in Christ and trusting in God. Resting in Him. It's that thing that we sometimes call that activity of faith. That's what Jesus was talking about. If thou canst believe, if thou canst know me, if thou canst trust in me, if thou canst rest in me, then all things are possible to him that believeth. And when Jesus referred to that believing, to that activity of faith, he was confronting those disciples and confronting that man with the weakness of that activity. And in many cases, the absence of that activity in them. Jesus was not referring here to what we sometimes call that essence of faith or that bond of faith. But he was referring to what we sometimes call that activity of faith. They're believing. If thou canst believe, then all things are possible. And the disciples could not cast out the demon because they didn't have that activity. They were not believing. Jesus says, because of your unbelief, you could not cast out that demon. And the man cried out regarding that activity, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus was saying, with regard to that activity of faith, you're weak in it. It's missing in you. What Jesus was confronting them with is that that believing could not come from them. It could not come from them in any sense. That believing could not be produced by them. That believing could not be done by them. They couldn't do the activity of believing. And the Lord did not mean this either. Well, I've given you the ability, and all you have to do is take that ability and do it. That's not what Jesus meant either. He meant this ability does not reside in you. It's not in you. This believing is not from you. And you cannot determine with yourself, I'm going to believe, and then you'll believe. You cannot even determine with yourself, God gave me the grace to do it, and now I'm going to do it by that grace. When Jesus confronted them, with this activity of believing, he brought each of them to see, I can't. It's not in me. I don't produce it. I don't do it. Whatever my faith is, whatever believing I do, it's not from me. It's not produced by me. It's not done by me. It's from someone else. And produced by someone else. And done by someone else. That's what Jesus is teaching. Your activity of believing is not from you. As far as your activity goes, you're unbelievers. As far as what you produce or what you do, you do, you are unbelievers. That was the man's confession. Help thou mine unbelief. Mine unbelief. By that teaching of the Lord, he turns around the whole understanding of faith, the whole meaning of faith. The whole world today, the whole church world today, means by faith, man. That's what everyone means by man. Man's doing, man's activity, man's believing, man's knowing, man's trusting. The meaning of faith is man. When Jesus says to the disciples, you couldn't cast out that demon because of your unbelief, and when he causes that man to cry out, help thou mine unbelief, he turns the whole meaning of faith around. The meaning of faith has nothing to do with what man is doing. So that even when that man cries out, I believe, the meaning of I believe is not man. And it is not what I am doing. And even when the canons of Dort in Head 3 and 4, Article 12, says that man is rightly said to believe. He is rightly said to do that. The meaning of man's believing there is not man. And it's not what man is doing. It's so ingrained into us that it's hard to break free from that view of faith. It's hard to break free from that description of faith in its activities. We too think that the meaning of faith, whether we consciously think that or have that as a track on our soul that's been laid again and again, we think that faith is man. It's what man is doing. Jesus turns that whole thing around when he teaches the disciples and this man their unbelief. The whole meaning of faith is not what man does, not what man can do, not what man produces, not what man is doing. The whole meaning of faith is Christ. The whole meaning of faith is outside of man. The whole meaning of faith is Jesus and Him alone, the object of faith. That's the meaning of faith. And so throughout this whole miracle, Jesus confronts his disciples and that man with the reality of their own unbelief. And he confronts you with it. He confronts me with it. When the scribes were watching the disciples try to cast out that demon and they couldn't, that would be like you and I brought before the scribes, the leaders of the church. Let's say that you were brought before a Protestant Reformed Synod. And those scribes in Jesus' day were watching those disciples. Well, they knew who those disciples were. You're the followers of Jesus. Let's see what you can do. People know who you are as Reformed Protestant. Oh, you're Reformed Protestant. Well, let's see what you know. And standing before a Protestant Reformed Synod with all the scribes watching, someone says, here's a doctrine. Here's a teaching. I want you to tell me whether that teaching is true or false, and I want you to tell me why or why not. And you say, well, I have some inclination about it, but I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can convince anyone of it. So that our own lack of knowledge, that activity of faith, our own lack of trust in the truth of the gospel alone is exposed and revealed for everyone to see. That's what happened to those disciples. Everyone saw their unbelief. Everyone saw their inability to cast out the demon, which demon was a picture of the lie in those days. That's what it would be like. And how many times haven't you and I heard the lie and been fed the lie and taught the lie? If we said, that sounds about right. I can see the argument of that. That's your unbelief. That's my unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ exposes the unbelief of His church. That lack of their activity of believing, knowing, trusting Jehovah God. And how are you doing in the midst of your life now in the Church of Jesus Christ? Have you been afraid? Have you been afraid for the truth? Did you think the truth might fail? Have you been afraid for the Church of Jesus Christ? And I don't mean a denomination or an institution, I mean for the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you think the church might fail? Have you been afraid of what the future would be for the people of God? If you would ask the Lord, why was I afraid? Then the Lord would tell you, because of your unbelief. That's why. You don't know me. You don't know me yet. You don't trust me. You don't believe me. All that activity of your believing, it's because of your unbelief that you were afraid. The Lord has very sharp in that rebuke to you and to me. Very sharp. When that man comes to Jesus and tells him about his son and that the disciples could not cast out that demon, Jesus' response is, O faithless and perverse generation! How long must I be with you? How long must I suffer you? Jesus' rebuke is, do I have to stay with you? Do I have to stay with you? I don't know of a sharper rebuke than that. I don't know of a sharper rebuke than that. The Lord can tell me all day long how sinful I am, and that's a sharp rebuke to me. But when the Lord says to me, how long must I suffer you? How long must I abide with you? I don't know of a sharper thing that the Lord could say. That's His rebuke to His church regarding all of their unbelief. Well, what's going to happen with that church? There's nothing in them. There's nothing in them. This activity of faith they're supposed to have, Jesus says, you're unbelieving. The man acknowledges, help thou mine unbelief. What's going to happen? What happens is that Jesus Christ saved them. He saved them. That itself is the miracle. That itself is the wonder of the passage. He saved those who confess unbelief. He saved those whom He charged with unbelief. He saved them. You see that in the healing of the lunatic child? The man says to Jesus, if thou canst do anything, if you're able to do anything, do it. And Jesus turned to the man and said, if thou canst believe, do it. And what was the man's response? I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. The man acknowledged his unbelief. That should have been the end of it then. Jesus, from our point of view, should have said, well, I told you, if you can believe, I can heal your son. But if you have unbelief, I can't heal your son, or I'm not going to heal your son. What did Jesus do in the face of that unbelief? He saved that son, cast out of him the evil spirit. The Lord saved his own in spite of the unbelief of his own. He saved his people in spite of all their emptiness, all their lack, not only of working and repenting, but even of believing. He saved them. That's what the Lord does. And by that salvation turns the whole meaning of faith around too. The salvation of the Lord is never His work in cooperation with your activity or mine. The salvation of the Lord is never His doing that meets our doing. The salvation of the Lord is never even that He gives the ability to the men to do something, to believe, to know Him, to trust Him, and then He meets their making use of that ability. Salvation is never of God and man. It is never of Jehovah and the believer. Salvation is of Jehovah. It's of the Lord and Him alone. That's what Jesus showed by that salvation of His own. There's nothing of His own in it. There's nothing of the activity of those men in it. It's Jehovah God alone through Jesus Christ who delivers them. That's what Jesus meant too when He told the disciples, this kind of demon cometh out only by prayer and fasting. Jesus did not mean by that there's a super demon. There certainly are different ranks of demons. There's thrones and principalities, powers. But Jesus didn't mean there's a certain kind of super demon around in the earth, and that super demon can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. What Jesus meant is Jehovah God is the only one who can do this. He's the only one who can save His people. Prayer and fasting is not meant to point to man. It's not meant to say to the disciples, you didn't follow the right steps, you didn't tick off the right boxes on your checklist, you should have done some praying. And God would have worked with your praying. You should have done some fasting, and God would have worked with your fasting. Prayer and fasting don't mean man. Prayer and fasting mean God. The object of the prayer, the one to whom we pray, the object of our faith. When Jesus said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting, He was saying in words what He had just shown in deeds, that I am the only one, by the power of my God, who can save my church and save my people. It doesn't have to do with what you can provide. It doesn't have to do with any of that. Salvation is of the Lord. And that exposes the wickedness of those who teach that salvation is of man in some respect. It is of man in his knowledge of that experience and his enjoyment of that salvation. It is of man so that a man must do some things before he can have the fellowship of God. And that God withholds those things from that man until a man does his part. Whether God gives him the strength to do his part or doesn't, doesn't matter. That God withholds his part until man has done his part. And then God will give him that experience of salvation, that joy of his forgiveness, that peace of his justification. That's a wicked doctrine. And it's a wicked doctrine in the first place because it turns the people of God into liars. That's what you have to be, a liar, to live in a church that teaches that salvation waits for your work, waits for your doing, waits for your active faith. That the experience of your salvation waits for it. Because a child of God in a church that's teaching such a thing looks around and sees everyone else saying, well, I believed and I repented and I did whatever I'm supposed to do and now I have my good fellowship and now I have my good experience. The child of God is taught that's the right answer. That's the right answer. How are you doing in your Christian life? Well, I'm doing great in my Christian life. I'm believing, and I find that by my faith, I'm overcoming all kinds of things. It makes you a liar to live in a church that teaches those things. It takes away the comfort of the people of God. A child of God who has a sensitive spiritual life and realizes I'm corrupt. But all these people who know what they're talking about or supposedly know what they're talking about are telling me that it is by my repenting. And it is by my believing and my activity and my doing these things that I will have the fellowship of God. And that child of God is pierced through. That teaching is not so far away. That teaching was given to us from this text, from Mark 9, verse 24. That text was held out to us in months and years past to teach us that you better believe there's a part for man to play. You better believe man has to do something before he gets something from God. Look what Jesus said. If thou canst believe, all things are possible for thee. And that means that you better do your thing if you want to have this other thing. This very text was taught to us as that doctrine. It's a wicked doctrine. But in the second place, that's a wicked doctrine because of what it says about God. What it says about Christ. It says that salvation is of believers. Salvation is of believing. Not of God, but of believers and of believing. And it's not even this, that it's a little bit of God or even mostly of God and then a little bit of believers. But that it's all of believers. Because God's work is stopped. Comes to a screeching halt. Until man does his doing. Man does his believing or his repenting or whatever it is today and whatever it will be tomorrow. The whole work of God is stopped until you do your thing. And you don't have your Christ. You don't have His salvation until this thing is accomplished. That says about God, salvation is not of the Lord. It's not of the Lord, it's of me. It's on my time. And it's at my will. However God might empower me to do all that, it's of me. That's wicked. And doctrine must have no place in the church of Christ. It's not the gospel. It's not the truth. And the comfort of this truth, that salvation is of the Lord and not in any sense of man, is that when we are confronted with our own weakness, when we are confronted with the truth that we have not perfect faith, when we are confronted with the cry, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief," when we are confronted with that, then we see that man truly is nothing. Man truly is nothing. Which means the only hope for the child of God is Jesus Christ. He is it. There's nothing else than Him. He's the only hope for our salvation. And when the Lord says to us, "How long must I suffer you?" the Lord Himself answers by saying, "As long as God's good pleasure, and as long as my good pleasure is to suffer you." And it is God's good pleasure, according to His eternal counsel and His eternal grace and His sovereign love, that I be with you always, always. That I be with you to the cross, and take all your unbelief with me to the cross, and bear it away. That I be with you in the resurrection. That I be with you even in my ascension into heaven, from whence I pour out the Spirit upon you to abide with you and come to you in that Spirit. And it is my Father's good pleasure to be with you and for me to be with you to all eternity in heaven. The comfort of the child of God then is entirely removed from himself and what he's doing and what he's able to do. The comfort of the child of God is entirely placed in the good pleasure of God, as that is revealed in Jesus Christ and all his salvation. There's the comfort. There's the comfort for the weary sinner. So what is the message of the text? Not this: you and your power and all the things you will do. But the message of the text is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves His unworthy and even unbelieving people. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Savior. We thank Thee for His comfort and peace. We thank Thee for His perfect work by which He has delivered us from all our sin. We cry unto Thee with Thy people, Lord, we believe, help Thou our unbelief, save us by Thy gospel, for Jesus' sake. Amen.